is Pharaoh just doesn't let him go? Why doesn't God just soften their heart? So there's 100 questions of why, and why do they do these plagues, and why did that happen to them? So we did this Bible study basically to help us understand of why the plagues are the ones that happened. Why did God choose these disasters to fall upon Egypt? So they're still looking for the clicker, I guess. So, here we go. Oh, that's not the clicker. Thank you, sir. And water. Even better. This even works. So before we start, we have to first realize that Moses was part of the Egyptian ruling class. And then he fled into Midian. And he stayed there as a shepherd for 40 years. And we have to first understand why he did that to begin with. So Moses fled to Midian, and he dwelt there as a shepherd. He had, during that time, he had to learn everything that he learned by going to the Egyptian schools and being in the royal court. He had to unlearn all the deities, all the gods that he worshipped and prayed to and offered sacrifice to. God needed him to pull out of Egypt so he could be fitted to become the leader to bring his people out of exile. Thus, he made a leader whom God could trust and in whom the people could place confidence. This required courage of the highest order, a deep experience with God, and the tenacity of purpose which stopped at nothing but to complete the fulfillment of God's commands. As we look back in our lives, we can each say that it takes more than just one day, one week of prayer to even come close to what Moses did. So it takes us a lifetime to get there. And hopefully that we can do it much less as we continue to study God's word. So the first, Moses and Aaron then went to Pharaoh, and they asked from Exodus 5, "Thus says the Lord, God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast and unto me in the wilderness." And in verse 3, the Pharaoh responds, "Who is the Lord, that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." So here we see a very key point about the word obey. He saw that these men did not present him with a request, but with a mandate from one greater authority than himself. This angered Pharaoh, because Pharaoh also thought he was a god. And now Moses and Aaron are claiming that someone greater than he, that Pharaoh must now obey. So now that the Egyptians spent hundreds of years in Egypt, not the Egyptians, now that the Hebrews spent hundreds of years in Egypt, they too, just like Moses, had to unlearn many of the things that they did. Many of the Hebrews now were worshiping the idols that the Egyptians did as well. They were not prepared to obey God and to follow his commandments by every word, because as we know, that God is very strict when it comes to his requests. So we cannot turn left nor turn right when he tells us to go straight. So the Hebrews had little faith in God and were unwilling to patiently endure the afflictions that they would occur. So many of the Hebrews were actually content to remain in bondage. As you hear about later on in the 40 years in the desert, they continuously ask, why can't we just go back to Egypt? Rather, they meet difficulties attending removal to strange lands, and the habits of some had become so much like those of the Egyptians that they preferred to dwell in Egypt. Therefore, the Lord did not deliver them by first manifestation of his power before Pharaoh. He overruled the events more fully and developed a tyrannical spirit of the Egyptian king, and also to reveal himself to his people. So now we learn why the plagues had to happen. Behold his justice, his power, and his love. They would choose to leave Egypt and give themselves to his service. Upon the first request to Pharaoh, Moses again says, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go." Oh, wrong page. Sorry. So why did the plagues happen? The Bible answers this in chapter 7 of Exodus. in verses 1 through 5. And the Lord said unto Moses, See, I have made thee a God to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be the prophet. Thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto the Pharaoh, that he sent the children of Israel out of the land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt and bring forth my armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch forth my hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. So here we see that the plagues are here to show God's power to the Egyptians and to all the surrounding civilizations around the Middle East at that time. The purpose of the plagues was as follows. Moses was informed that the monarch would not yield until God should visit judgment upon Egypt and bring out Israel by the signal manifestation of his power. Before the infliction of each plague, Moses was to describe its nature and its effect. The king might save himself if he chose. So before each plague, the Pharaoh and the Egyptians had the choice to turn away from their deities and follow God's. Every punishment rejected would be followed by one more severe until the proud heart would be humbled and he would acknowledge the maker of heaven and earth as a true living God. The Lord would give the Egyptians an opportunity to see how vain was the wisdom of their mighty men, how feeble the power of their gods when observed to the commandments of Jehovah. Their gods could do nothing that God could do. He would punish the people of Egypt for their idolatry and silence their boasting of their blessings received from their senseless deities. God would glorify his name that other nations might hear of his power and tremble at his mighty acts, and that his people might be led to turn from their idolatry and render to him pure worship. So we first then go back, Moses goes back to the Pharaoh, and we have the stories of the snakes. In Exodus 7, verse 10, Moses and Aaron went unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. Now that the magicians of Egypt, they also did like manner with their enchantments. For they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. And he hardened the Pharaoh's heart, that he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord has said. So what's the significance of the snakes? The magicians did not really cause the rods to become snakes by magic. Aided by the great deceiver, they were able to produce this appearance. It was beyond the power of Satan to change the rods to living serpents. The prince of evil, through possessing all the wisdom and might of an angel fallen, has not the power to create. He only has the power to deceive. Satan does not have the power to give life. This is the prerogative of God alone. But all that was in Satan's power to do, he did. He produced a counterfeit. The human sight, the rods, were changed to serpents. There was nothing in their appearance to distinguish them from the serpents produced by Moses. Though the Lord caused the real serpent to swallow up the spurious ones, yet even this was regarded by Pharaoh not as the work of God's power, but the result of a kind of magic that was superior to his. Thus, Satan's counterfeit accomplished its purpose of emboldening the Egyptians in their rebellion and causing the Pharaoh to harden the hearts of the great conviction. Satan all hoped also to shake the faith of Moses and Aaron in the divine origin of their mission. That is, his instruments might prevail. He was unwilling that the children of Israel should be released from bondage to serving the living God. Because if the children of Israel were released and were able to go back to Canaan, then Jesus Christ would follow and we could be saved from our sins. He well knew that Moses, in breaking the yoke of bondage from off the children of Israel, prefigured Christ, who was to break the reign of sin over the human family. By counterfeiting the work of God through Moses, he hoped not only to prevent the deliverance of evil, but to exert an influence through future ages to destroy the faith and miracles of Christ. Satan is constantly seeking to counterfeit the work of Christ and to establish his own power and claims. Thus, we need to study the Word of God so that we may know what the difference is between Satan. So why snakes? In the Egyptian, ancient Egypt, Euresus is symbolized by an upward form of an Egyptian spinning cobra, serpent or snake. It's used to symbolize the sovereignty, royalty, and deity of divine authority in ancient Egypt. So most of the mummified masks that have been found all have the snake on it. And in this mask, you see the snake next to the bird of the pharaoh, King Tutankhamun. So after the snakes, we come to the first plague. And in Exodus chapter 7, verses 19, we read about it. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying unto Aaron, take thy rod and stretch it out, thy hand upon the waters of Egypt, upon their streams, upon their rivers, and upon their ponds, and upon all the pools of water, that they may become blood, and that there may be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone. And Moses and Aaron did so, as the Lord commanded. And he lifted up the rod, and he smote the waters that were in the river, in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants. And all the waters that were in the river turned to blood. And the fish that was in the river died, and the river stank. And the Egyptians could not drink of the water of the river. And there was blood throughout the land of Egypt. And the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Neither did he hearken unto them as the Lord had said. And Pharaoh turned and went into the house, neither did he set his heart to this also. And all the Egyptians dug around about the river for water to drink, for they could not drink the water of the river. And 7 days were fulfilled after the Lord had smitten the river. So what's important about the river Nile and its water? It was the life essence for the Egyptian and their civilization. Moses and Aaron were directed to visit the riverside the next morning after the snakes, where the king was accustomed to repair. The overflowing of the Nile being the source of food and wealth of all Egypt, the river was worshipped as a god, and the monarch came thither daily to pay for its devotion. Here the two brothers again repeated the message to him. Then they stretched out the rod and smote the water. The sacred stream ran blood, the fish died, and the river became offensive to the smell. The water in the houses, the supply preserved in cisterns, were likewise changed to blood. But the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments. And the Pharaoh turned and went into the house. Neither did he set his heart to this also. For 7 days the plague continued until it was without effect on Pharaoh. So Hapi is known as the god of the Nile, for the Nile flooded annually, which brought fertile soil to the surrounding of the riverbanks, which allowed the Egyptians to flourish. So this is another example of God directing his plagues to the deities of the ancient Egyptians. The second plague, the frogs, is found in Exodus chapter 8. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, go unto Pharaoh and say unto him, thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. And if they refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all thy borders with frogs. And the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into thy house and into thy bedchamber and upon thy bed and in the house of thy servants and upon thy people and in thy ovens and in thy kneading troughs. And the frogs shall come up both on thee and upon thy people and upon all thy servants. So frogs were regarded as sacred to the Egyptians, and they would not destroy or kill the frogs. But the slimy pests now become intolerable. They swarmed even the place of Pharaoh, and the king was impatient to have them removed. The magicians had appeared to produce frogs, but the magicians were unable to have them removed, though. Upon seeing this, Pharaoh was somewhat humbled. When throughout all of Egypt the frogs died, but their putrid bodies which remained polluted the atmosphere. The Lord could have caused them to return to dust in a moment, but he did not do this, lest after their removal the king and his people should pronounce that it the result of sorcery or enchantment, like the work of the magicians. The frogs died and were then gathered into heaps. Here the king and all of Egypt had evidence, which their vain philosophy could not gainsay, that this work was not accomplished by magic, but was the judgment from the God of heaven. So what made the frogs so popular? They worshipped them as a symbol of life and fertility. They had their own god, frog goddess, as you see in some of the carvings that were found in Egypt. The third plague, lice, in verses 16 through 19. And the Lord said unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch out thy rod and smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And they did so, for Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and smote the dust of the earth. And it became lice in man and in beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there were lice upon man and upon beast. Then the magicians said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. And the Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. When Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart. At the command of God, Aaron stretched out his hand, and the dust of the earth became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh called upon his magicians to do the same, but they could not. The work of God was not thus shown to be superior of that of Satan. The magicians themselves acknowledged this is the finger of God, but the king was still unmoved. See, here in the picture we have the man laying down underneath, and he is the goddess of earth, which is known as the goddess of soil, and his mother is that above him. She is the goddess of rain that feeds the soil, gives life to the plants. So next comes the flies, in chapter 8 still, verses 20. And the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning, and stand before the Pharaoh. Lo, he cometh forth to the water, and say unto him, thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. Else, if thou wilt not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies upon thee, and upon thy servants, and upon thy people, and into thy house, and the houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground where they are. And I will severe in that day in the land, and I will serve in that day the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, to the end thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. And I will put a division between my people and the people and thy people. Tomorrow shall be the sign. And the Lord did so, and there came grievous swarms of flies into the house of Pharaoh, and into the servants' houses, and into the land of Egypt. The land was corrupted by reason of the swarm of flies. So these flies weren't just your normal house flies. These were large and venomous, and the bite was extremely painful to man and beast. My picture it more like those large horse flies that really hurt. As been foretold, the visitation did not extend to the land of Goshen, so God's people were kept safe from this plague. Pharaoh now offered the Israelites permission to sacrifice in Egypt, but they refused to accept the conditions that were set forth by Pharaoh. The animals which the Hebrews would be required to sacrifice were among those regarded as sacred by the Egyptians. And such was their reverence in which these creatures were held that to slay one, even accidentally, was a crime punishable with death. It would be impossible for the Hebrews to worship in Egypt with without giving offense to their masters, the Egyptians, and honoring God directly. So flies, as annoying as they can be, in ancient Egypt, the flies represented courage and tenacity. Stone carvings in the forms of flies have been found and dated to approximately 3,500 BC. And in mythology, flies protect against misfortune and disease, which is interesting because they are known to spread disease a lot. So next comes the livestock. As we just read, that the Pharaoh allowed the Egyptians to worship God, but in the Egyptian land. So the people could not then honor God by worshiping with the livestock and slaughtering the animals. So this is the next plague that God sent. And in chapter 9, verses 1 through 7, then the Lord said unto Moses, go into Pharaoh and tell him, thus says the Lord, God of the Hebrews, let my people go, and that they may serve me. For if thou refuse to let them go, and will hold them still, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thy cattle, which is in the field, upon the horses, upon the asses, upon the camels, upon the oxen, and upon the sheep. There shall be a very grievous murrain. Murrain is just another word for a disease, or pestilence that afflicts these animals. And the Lord shall serve between the cattle of Israel and the cattle of Egypt, and there shall nothing die of all that is the children of Israel. And the Lord appointed at the set time, saying, tomorrow the Lord shall do these things in thy land. And the Lord did that thing on the morrow, and all the cattle of Egypt died, but of the cattle of the children of Israel died not one. And Pharaoh sent out, and behold, there was not one of the cattle of the Israelites dead. And the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go. A more terrible stroke followed, the murrain upon all the Egyptian cattle that were in the field, both the sacred animals and the beasts of burden, kine and oxen and sheep, horses and camels and asses were all destroyed. It had been distinctly stated that the Hebrews would be exempt, and Pharaoh, on sending messengers to the homes of the Israelites, proved the truth of this declaration of Moses. Of the cattle of the children of Israel died not one. Still, the king refused to let them go. So we all know that the Egyptians worshipped cattle. Here we have some carvings of the sun and within the cow's horns. The Egyptians used them for food, milk, leather, and sacrifice. Ancient Egyptian cattle came to be considered so important that the Egyptian gods were considered to have the form of cattle, notable deities being Hathor and Plathor, Menthu, and Atum-Ra. So many of the Egyptian carvings have human bodies with heads of bulls. So the sixth plague now, the boils, in verse 8. And the Lord said unto Moses and unto Aaron, take to you handfuls of ashes of the furnace, and let Moses sprinkle it toward the heaven in the sight of Pharaoh. And it shall become small dust in all the land of Egypt, and shall be a boil breaking forth with blains upon man and upon beast throughout all the land of Egypt. And they took ashes of the furnace, and they stood before Pharaoh and Moses, and sprinkled up towards the heavens, and it became a boil breaking forth with blains upon man and upon beast. And the Egyptians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boil was upon the magicians and upon all the Egyptians. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had spoken unto Moses. So ashes of the furnace. Why are these ashes so important? Moses was next directed to take the ashes of the furnace and sprinkle it towards heaven in the sight of Pharaoh. This act was deeply significant. For 400 years before, God had shown Abraham the future oppression of his people under the figure of a smoking furnace and the burning lamp. He had declared that he would visit judgment upon their oppressors and would bring forth the captives with great substance. In Egypt, Israel had long languished in the furnace of affliction. The act of Moses was an assurance to them that God was mindful of his covenant and that the time of their deliverance had come. As the ashes were sprinkled towards heaven, the fine particles spread over all the land of Egypt and wherever they settled, producing boils and breaking forth with blains upon men and upon beast. The priests and the magicians had hitherto encouraged Pharaoh in his stubbornness, but now a judgment had come that reached even him. Smitten with a loathsome and painful disease, their vaunted power only making them contemptible, they were no longer able to contend against the God of Israel. The whole nation was made to see folly of trusting in the magicians, and when they were not able to protect them of their own persons. The seventh plague was the hail. In verse 23, it starts. And Moses stretched forth his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and the fire ran along upon the ground, and the Lord rained down hail upon the land of Egypt. So there was hail, and fire mingled with the hail, very grievous, such as there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And the hail smote throughout all the land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast. The hail smote every herb of the field and broke every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, was there no hail. And Pharaoh sent and called Moses and Aaron and said unto them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and my people are wicked. Rain or hail was very unusual in Egypt, and such a storm was foretold had never been witnessed. Reports sped rapidly, and all who believed the word of the Lord gathered in their cattle, while those who despised the warnings left them in the field. Here we see finally that the Egyptians are starting to believe, and the plagues are starting to have an effect, that God is truly the God of this world, the God of creation, and not their deities. Thus, in the midst of judgment, the mercy of God was displayed. The people were tested, and it was shown how many had been led to fear God by the manifestation of his power. Ruin and desolation marked the path of the destroying angel. The land of Goshen alone was spared. It was demonstrated to the Egyptians that the earth is under the control of the living God, that the elements obey his voice, and that the only safety is in obedience to him. The locusts. Verse 7. And Pharaoh's servants said unto him, How long shall this man be a snare unto us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Knowest that not yet Egypt is destroyed? And Moses stretched forth the rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind upon the land all that day and all that night. And when it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts. And the locusts went up over all the land of Egypt and rested in all the coasts of Egypt. Very grievous they, before them there were no such locusts, and they neither after them shall be such. For they covered the face of the whole earth, so that the land was darkened. And they did eat every herb of the land, and all the fruit of the trees which the hail had left. And there remained not any green thing in the trees or in the herbs on the fields through all the land of Egypt. The counselors of Pharaoh stood against in angst. The nation has sustained great losses in the death of their cattle. Many of the people have been killed by the hail. The forests were broken down and the crops destroyed. They were fast losing all that they had been gained by the labor of the Hebrews. The whole land was threatened with starvation. Princes and couriers pressed about the king and angrily demanded, How long shall this man be a snare unto us? Let the men go, that they may serve their Lord, their God. Knowest thou not yet the Egypt is destroyed? Darkness. In verse 21, the Lord said unto Moses, Stretch out thy hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, And there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They saw not one another, neither rose any form from his place for 3 days, but all the children of Israel light had in their dwelling. Suddenly a darkness settled upon the land, so thick and black that it seemed like a darkness which may be felt. Not only were their people deprived of light, but the atmosphere was very oppressive, so that breathing was difficult. They saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days, but all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. The sun and the moon were objects of worship to the Egyptians. In this mysterious darkness, the people and their gods alike were smitten by the power that had undertaken the cause of the bondmen. Yet fearful as it was, this judgment is an evidence of God's compassion and his unwillingness to destroy. He would give the people time for reflection and repentance before bringing upon them the last and most terrible of the plagues. So we have Ra, known as the sun god, or Amon-Ra, depending on which dynasty you're in. The ancient Egyptian god of creation, Amun, also known as Ra, is believed to reside inside the sun. Amun-Ra was the primary name of the sun god of ancient Egypt. He was often considered to be the king of the gods and thus the patron of the pharaoh and one of the central gods of the Egyptians. So by bringing darkness, the god of the creation has shown that their deity had no power. In Exodus 11, we read about the 10th plague. And the Lord said unto Moses, yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards, he will let you go hence. When shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out hence altogether. And the Lord said unto Moses, yet will I bring one more plague upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards, he will let you go hence, and with he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out altogether. As Moses rehearsed to Israel the provisions of God for their deliverance, the people bowed their head and worshipped. The glad hope of freedom, the awful knowledge of the impending judgment upon their oppressors, the cares and the laborers incited to their speedy departure, all were for the time swallowed up in the gratitude to their gracious deliverer. Many of the Egyptians had been led to acknowledge the God of the Hebrews as the only true God. And these now begged to be permitted to find shelter in the homes of Israel when the destroying angels should pass through the land. They were gladly welcome, and they pledged themselves henceforth to serve the God of Jacob and to go forth from Egypt with his people. So we see that the plagues do result in many of the Egyptians following the Hebrews out into the desert. So why did we have to harden Pharaoh's heart? In Exodus chapter 4, verse 21, I will harden his heart that he shall not let the people go. There was no exercise of supernatural power to harden the heart of the king. God gave to Pharaoh the most striking evidence of divine power, but the monarch stubbornly refused to heed the light. Every display of infinite power was rejected by him, rendering him the more determined in his rebellion. The seeds of rebellion that he sowed when he rejected the first miracle produced their harvest. As he continued to venture on his own course, going from one degree of stubbornness to another, his heart becomes more and more hardened until he was called to look upon the cold, dead face of his firstborn son. We need to learn these lessons that we read from Pharaoh as we live our lives, that saying no to God one little time here and the second time there will continue to make it easier and easier until we are lost forever. So by obedience, the people were to give evidence of their faith. So all who hope to be saved by the merits of the blood of Christ should be realized that they themselves have something to do in securing their salvation. While it is Christ only that can redeem us from the penalties of our transgressions, we are to turn from sin into obedience. Man is to be saved by faith, not by works, yet his faith must be shown by his works. God has given his son to die as a propitiation for our sin. He has manifested the light of truth, the way of life. He has given facilities and ordinances and privileges, and now man must cooperate with these saving agencies. He must appreciate and use the help that God has provided, believe and obey all the divine requirements. So it is the lessons that we learn from the Egyptians and from the Hebrews that we must continue to obey and learn about God so that we can secure our life through faith in Jesus Christ and that we may have one day live with him forever and ever. Our closing hymn is "Amazing Grace," 108.